Let's come then to the Lord's table and remember Christ given for us. The Lord's table is an expression of thankfulness, right? It's the Eucharist, which means it comes from a verb, Eucharisto, which means to give thanks. And we're giving thanks for Christ. And Father, as we do come to this table, we do give you thanks. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose body and blood we have salvation. We have a righteousness and a justification before you. We give you thanks for drawing us out of darkness and into light. And so, Father, as we partake of these elements, we pray that we would do so to worship you and give you thanks. And we do in a worthy manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may serve the table. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the people of God are the true temple today. The bread is the emblem of the body of Christ given for us. Eat it in remembrance of him. And here is the cup, which is the symbol of Christ's blood, establishing the new covenant and forgiveness of sins. Drink it in remembrance of Christ. Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would open our minds and eyes and ears and hearts to the truths that you have for us. We pray, Father, that anyone that's here today that is dead in their sins and unsaved, we pray that you might show them mercy and speak to them. Your Spirit would convict them and show them their need of Christ, that they might be saved. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted us, this being the Thanksgiving season and then already into the Christmas season, I wanted us to spend some time this morning together considering this aspect of Thanksgiving and show not the holiday of Thanksgiving, but the actual act of and subject of the giving of thanks. Specifically, of course, the giving of thanks to God. And our theme is to see that it's a twofold theme. It is to encourage those who are in Christ and to remind us that the thankfulness, the genuine thankfulness that is in us, is actually a fruit of the Spirit and is not something that we created ourselves. And then it is also designed to be a message of conviction to anyone that's an unthankful person, as I put in the title of the sermon. A thankful heart is a regenerate heart. And the corollary to that is an unthankful heart is an unregenerate heart. I think that every one of us, I think, should be able to think back before you were a Christian, before you were born again, and think back, sometimes it's into our childhood, and just kind of cringe when you think about the times that you were so unthankful. We still are, and still in our flesh is anything but thankful, but nevertheless, I can remember one time when I came home from college for Christmas break or something, and I was going to college not far from where my parents live, so I'd come home frequently, and usually I'd come home with a whole pile of dirty laundry, you know. Here it is, somehow miraculously it got clean, and I took it back, and I think back on that. I remember one time my dad telling me, you know, you come home and you give your laundry and everything to mother, and she does it, and you just don't seem to be very thankful for it, right? Even his rebuke of my unthankfulness kind of went over my head. I mean, that's how sin is. We're so blind. We're so blind to our sin. But I look back at times when I was unthankful, and it's ugly. Unthankfulness is something that's, it's crazy. It's insane. But then that's also an aspect of sin, isn't it? Well, what we want to consider then is this subject of thanksgiving, giving of thanks to God. And in so doing, give thanks to God, but also to examine ourselves and see whether we're in the faith or not. And if we find that we are, to give him thanks. Here's a central passage on the giving of thanks. Just follow along as I read. It's in your handout, or you can follow in your Bible. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because it so accurately describes the condition of man universally in every culture, every nation, every time. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there are the fruits of the Spirit. There's liberty, and there is necessarily the giving of thanks, specifically thankfulness to God. So this subject, the thankfulness, thanksgiving given to God, thankfulness and unthankfulness, is a subject that enables us to either have great assurance that we really are in Christ, or to, and this is a good thing too if we're unsaved, to convict us of our need for Christ. Now, let's think some more about the nature of thankfulness. Thankfulness grows out of, it emanates from, grace. Thankfulness grows out of grace. You see this in daily life, right? We see it in daily life. When somebody is given a gift, I'm probably bringing you back to some Christmas mornings when you were a kid that might have been a little ugly, right? Because maybe there wasn't the thankfulness there when the gifts came out. But when someone is given a gift, that is something that's undeserved, it's a gift, it's grace, what do we expect? We expect to hear, well, thank you, right? We expect it. It's proper and it's right. And when that thanks is not forthcoming, everybody, it's uncomfortable. Something's very, very wrong. Extremely wrong. A large part of training up our children to be mature adults, let alone to lead them to Christ, is to teach them to give thanks. Because their sin and our sin that we're all born into this world with is unthankful. We are selfish in our sinful nature. So you say, well, what do you say now, Johnny? Right? It doesn't always come to them. Well, it doesn't ever come to them naturally, because naturally, then man is selfish and unthankful. Well, thankfulness grows out of grace. And last time we saw this grace in action in Matthew chapter 20, where we were seeing that it emphasized that our salvation in Christ is all of grace. It is entirely a gift. And so no one is going to be able to boast in any way, right? It's an excellent way to examine our doctrine, to examine our theology for correctness or not, is to just ask the question, does this teaching leave me any room to boast? If it does, it's false and it's wrong, you see. So we saw in Matthew 20, remember that parable of the landowner, and he goes out at different times of the day and hires workers, but he ends up at the end of the day paying them all the same. And Jesus there is telling he's teaching the disciples about this whole business of his kingdom is all of grace, because they'd been arguing about or asking him about what's their reward going to be. And he told them, everyone that's in Christ, every Christian, is going to be marvelously rewarded. What awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth is, he says, 100-fold better than anything we've ever seen here. But he went on to remind his disciples by this parable, and by some other things in Matthew 20, that in the end, though, in the kingdom of God, everything, including the rewards, are of grace. The landowner is free to bless this one in this way and reward this one in another way. And they still don't get it, because right quick, the mother of James and John comes up and says, could you put my boys in exalted positions in the kingdom? And Jesus has to deal with her and them in that way. And then he turns right around, you remember, and he heals these two blind men who were calling him the son of David, and asking him to heal them. And these guys were so lowly that the crowd around was telling them to shut up. You've seen that in action. Maybe what if you were around some really, really important person, and some lowly loser type person is going to inject themselves into the setting, and you're just kind of embarrassed. You think, just be quiet and go away. But Jesus marvelously heals them, and they get up and they are rejoicing, and they follow him. And he does that to show the disciples that these guys who've done nothing just by faith, and that's what it was faith. He heals them. It's miraculous, and they enter into his kingdom. So he's teaching us about the grace basis of his kingdom. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, anyone who is a recipient of this grace, that is, the salvation, of the gracious salvation that we have in Christ, anyone who's truly a recipient of it, you're genuinely saved, understands, and you increasingly understand as time goes along and you grow as a Christian, we understand that our thanksgiving is due to God. I can hear J.C. Ryle. I know he puts it this way when it comes to prayer, but I'll bet you somewhere J.C. Ryle would have said, "Show me a man who is thankful, and I will show you a Christian. Show me a man who is unthankful, and I will show you a man who is not a Christian." These things, this thankfulness is so intimately bound up in the nature of who we are in Christ that you can dogmatically say that. Where, you know, we aren't saying that Christians do not at times still, right? We still, at times, fail to give God thanks. Right? But nevertheless, the habit of our lives increasingly, because this is our new nature in Christ, is one that is giving him thanks. You know, thank you, God. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for Christ. Here's a great account out of the Gospel of Luke that really, we can spend a lot of time on this, because it so effectively shows thankfulness and unthankfulness contrasted. Follow along here. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Sounds real genuine, doesn't it? Right? So here they are. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Kind of gives you the impression that the other 9 were Jews, doesn't it? Should have been the Jews that were back there giving things. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." All 10 of them were, it sounds like, sincerely calling out to Jesus to heal. They called out to him in a respectful, sincere manner. If anybody, you would think, clearly sees their need for healing, it would be a leper. Never seen a leper, but from the descriptions of them, especially back in those days, it would be a sad state to be in. Here they are calling out, "Lord, save us," this kind of a thing. And then he tells them, as so often Christ does, he tells them to do something that they can't do. That is, they're lepers. You're not supposed to go to the priest. That's supposed to happen if you're healed. He would examine you. But you don't go to the priest when you're a leper. Nevertheless, this is what Christ calls them to do. And as they're going, it's kind of like to the guy with a withered hand, stretch out your hand, right? And as he does, it's healed. Well, here they are, and they go, and they are miraculously healed, and they're cleansed, and they all see it. And only one comes back. What does this tell us about thanksgiving, about the giving of thanks? It tells us that it is actually an integral part of faith. It's an integral part of the Spirit's working in us. And it also tells us then that it's rather rare. Only one of the 10% came back. And you notice Jesus' closing words to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." What happened? What does that mean? This Samaritan who came back not only had called upon Christ in faith for that healing, but he ended up being spiritually healed. He was born again. His faith then was genuine. The faith of the others was a superficial faith. And how do we know? There was no giving of thanks. They weren't thankful to God. As I read that parable, or that account, I think today of how many people we're surrounded by who are just like that. They are just like that. Spiritually, they are lepers. They are, or maybe they're physically ill, whatever, and you hear them seemingly sincerely, "Lord, bless us, Lord, heal us," and so forth. And then God does bless them. You see what I mean? What I'm saying is, people all around us are incredibly blessed today by God. I mean, he has poured out his blessings on America. He just unleashed his blessings on us. And so here are these people who are like the nine. They receive these great blessings from God. But do you hear them giving him thanks? I have no doubt that at many, many, many Thanksgiving dinner tables last Thursday, there was not even a prayer of thanksgiving offered. As they sat down to celebrate Thanksgiving, right? They didn't even do that. So unthankfulness is a wicked and ugly sin, and it is characteristic of the sinner. Love and thankfulness are also inseparably linked. You see this together. Think about it. The people that we genuinely love, we are thankful for. We can say that we're thankful, that we love someone, but if we're not thankful for them, and that thankfulness is not evident in our lives, then the fact of the matter is, we don't love them at all. And so it is with a person's relationship to God. They can say, a person can say, I love God. Yeah, but you never give him thanks. You're not thankful. You live your life as if he is irrelevant to you. You don't give him thanks. And so his claim that he loves God is a lie. Listen to Psalm 100. This is a great psalm. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Now, apparently there's some kind of a manuscript difference there, but some of the other translations there at verse 3 read something like, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Okay, you know, like the King James has that. I think the New American Standard has it as well. And certainly it is true. It is He who made us. We haven't made ourselves. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates. It's almost like, therefore, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So this whole subject brings us up to this point of self-examination, and that is to ask ourselves, is the person that I truly am a person who is thankful to God? Do I find myself giving thanks to God? Do I need, like a little kid, you know, did I need somebody else? Now, did you tell God thank you for that? Or is it, does that thankfulness emanate from within me, from who I am now? Is thankfulness a habitual characteristic of your life? And you see this thankfulness carrying over, not only thankfulness to God, but then, of course, thankfulness to others. Thankfulness to other people. You see, as Paul described to Timothy, the difficult times that will come in the last days. And I think one of the characteristics there that you will see is people will be disobedient to parents, unthankful. There again, considering that, it takes me back to when I was a kid. Children, and when I preach here to children, I'm thinking back and preaching to myself back then when I was, but children can be incredibly unthankful. Incredibly unthankful. I mean, I would sit down at the table to eat food. Was I thankful to my parents, let alone God, for providing for me? What do you have when you're a kid, right? You expect. I expect this. I'm entitled to this. Of course I'm entitled to this. Oh, really? You see, just look at that. This is why unthankfulness is incredibly ugly. It's a terrible, terrible sin. And when we see ourselves being delivered from that, and we see thankfulness evidencing itself in our lives, then we can begin to be assured that something has happened to me. I'm thankful. And I hope that as we grow, and all of us grow older, that in our latter years, the latter years of our lives, we find ourselves growing more and more and more thankful and realizing, giving thanks to God and thanksgiving to other people then as well. Think about thanksgiving and worship. The worship of God is impossible apart from thanksgiving. In fact, largely, the worship of God is the giving of thanks. You saw it in Psalm 118, and you could go through all the rest of the Psalms and you'll see it as well. To give praise to God, to bless His name, to give glory to God is to give Him thanks for who He is and for what He has done. Worship is impossible apart from thanksgiving. So we find ourselves thinking, here there's another question to put to ourselves. For example, when we gather together on the Lord's Day as a church, when we gather together, we come together to worship and praise Christ. Well, then that means we come together to give thanks to Him as well. To give thanks to Him. We don't, at this point in our life, we still see darkly, right? We don't fully grasp what He has done for us in Christ. I mean, we don't, We get a little bit of it, a little understanding of just what he's done for us. But as that understanding increases, our thanksgiving of him will increase as well. If it's not, if I am an unthankful person, I'm unsaved. I'm dead in my sins. My heart is a heart of stone. And the only way that I can ever truly give thanks to God is to be born again. There is no other way. In fact, I think that it's not exaggerating the point to say that only a Christian can genuinely worship God, not just because we must come to God through Christ, but because worship of God requires a thanksgiving heart. And that kind of a heart is only going to be created by God in the new birth. Colossians 2, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, you take your concordance and look up, just stick with the New Testament if you want for starters, and look up and see how often this subject of the giving of thanks and thanksgiving comes up. Or it's opposite, as we saw in Romans 1, right? What is the fundamental sin? We'll talk about that some more in a moment, but what's the fundamental sin of man? Unthankfulness. That tells us a bit more about how important this subject is. So that it is then impossible to worship God, to give him praise without being thankful. These things are inevitably and inseparably bound up with thankfulness. Hebrews 13, through him, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips. What is this praise to God? It is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. To acknowledge his name takes you back to Romans 1. What is the fundamental sin of man? He refuses to acknowledge God, to acknowledge his name, and to honor him as God and to give him thanks. Let's look at those verses again, those central verses from Romans 1, starting at verse 21. For although they knew God, all right, this is a universal statement of mankind in his sin. Although they knew God, that is, they know he exists. There's no such thing as an atheist. Everyone knows God exists. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. All right, now, there's many things that you can see there about man. If you want to study anthropology, there's a good place to begin. But we see from this that unthankfulness is an innate quality of man's fallen nature. Where there is sin, there is unthankfulness. People point to all kinds of sins. We'll talk about sins. You can talk to people who are upstanding citizens, who are outwardly moral. They may agree with you in your political views, and they can be against abortion, against homosexuality, and these kinds of things. But what Paul is telling us here in Romans 1 is that no, there's something more basic, more foundational to sin. There's something at the bottom of things, which is really the real reason that God's wrath is upon the sinner. What is it? In a sense, you can say that all visible sins are secondary. They are outgrowths of this more foundational sin. What is that foundational sin? Refusing to honor and give thanks to God. Why is God's wrath upon the wicked? Because the wicked refuse to honor and give thanks to God. And so it turns out that the litany of sins that we so often focus on is not the real root of the matter. Paul goes on here, Romans 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. Therefore, why did he give them up? Because they refused to honor and give thanks to God. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You see, this unthankfulness inevitably leads to idolatry. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And see, here it is again. He emphasizes the root of it. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And there's a description of our world today, right? Of the nation in which we live. Now, this is vital for us to understand. Local churches, for example, will often launch out into some crusade against a particular category of sin, homosexuality or something of that nature, some other, you know, the thing that we are about is we want to return America to God, and so one of the things we're going to be actively lobbying to make homosexual marriage illegal, all right? And it is illegal according to God, and it is a sin. However, can you see that this never actually gets to the root of the problem? In fact, what it does is it categorizes sins. Well, that one's really bad. This one over here is, well, yeah, gossip's bad, but it's not nearly as bad as that over there. And yet Paul has put them all together, and he's telling us that all of this sin emanates from one common evil root: the refusal to give honor to God as God and the refusal to give him thanks. Living one's life as if God were irrelevant and hating any mention of his name. Now this means then that a person can be, as we said, a very conservative person in many of their views. They can appear to be very, very religious even. And you can find yourself agreeing at many points with these kinds of people, you know, patriotic, hard workers, opposed to handing out money to people who won't work. But if that same person who is condemning others refuses to honor God and give him thanks, that person is found to be right in this same list and has a debased mind themselves. You understand? We're surrounded with people like this. You can go to places where people are politically conservative and more traditional in their values and so on, and you can get into a conversation and everything is just, man, we are in agreement on this and we are in agreement on that, and that's right. But at the same time, in those kinds of groups of people, fornication, hey, that's okay. They don't call it that, right? But it's all these people that are pointing the finger at these other sins and group kinds of sins. Then here they are, wickedly committing an evil and immorality themselves, you see. They blaspheme God's name. Here they are blasting some homosexual or some sinner like that, but they're blaspheming the Lord's name at the same time that they are doing it. And so you see people like that. You can think, oh, those are my kind of people. Well, if you're a Christian, they're not your kind of people. In fact, what is going on is they are every bit as much of the problem for the Lord not blessing our nation as the more overtly wicked are, you see. In other words, it comes down to this. Listen to this passage from Romans 2. We see the same thing today that Paul rebukes the Jews for here, right? He says, but if you call yourself a Jew, I'm tempted to put in, if you call yourself a Republican, all right? Because really, if you're going to apply this today, this is what happens. This is what I'm saying. People can be a conservative in their political view, and yet at the same time, they're blaspheming God. And you see that, oh, that's no problem. I just hate these people over here that are doing this. What does God have to say to such people? It's this. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, so this is something we have to be very, very clear on. What is America's great sin? Well, it's much broader than just, well, it's those Democrats, you know, these over here. It is the refusal to honor God and to give him thanks. That's what's wrong with this nation. And all the rest of these evils are growing out of that, because what God does to any people who refuse to honor him and give him thanks, he just steps away. Just steps away and lets them go in their sin. And what is the result of that? People who know full well that they're committing these wicked sins and fully deserving of God's judgment, nevertheless, they pursue them with extra gusto and say, come on, everybody else, come and join in with us. You see? And that's how Romans chapter 1 then ends. The refusal to give thanks to God and to acknowledge him and honor him as God is the fundamental sin of man that God's wrath is upon him for. Look at Psalm 100 once again, those verses 3 through 5. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord, he is God. This is what makes the sinful man's sin so grievous. He will not honor God as God. Why? Well, man wants to be God. I'm God. Rather than bow my knee to my creator, and make no mistake, everyone knows that they are a created being. Everyone. It's just that if they act like they don't know, it's because they've been suppressing that truth, suppressing it every time that it crops up in their face. But man, the sinner, fancies himself to be God. He is so mad and insane in his sin that he will, as is it Isaiah, one of the major prophets said that he will cut a tree down, chop up half of it, split it up, use it for firewood and warm himself. The other half he'll fashion into a god and bow down and worship him. You see, the insanity of what happens to, in a debased mind that refuses to honor and give thanks to God. God is God. I am sure that a fundamental way to, you know, how do you counsel someone who is a slave to sin? They're unsaved, be it homosexuality, whatever it might be, whatever the sin is. How do you counsel them? And there's always a starting point. Look, here's where you got to begin. You've been living your life as if God were irrelevant. You've refused to honor him and give him thanks. The first thing you got to do is confess to God, God, you are God, and I'm not. Right? That's the first thing you got. And a person who refuses to acknowledge that is not going anywhere good. He has made us. We are his. We have not made ourselves. And therefore, we owe our very being to God. We are not only bound to give him thanks for the food that he provides and the all the blessings of life that he gives. Our very being, the fact that I even exist, the fact that I'm who I am, that I'm a human being and not a beast like Nebuchadnezzar had to learn out there eating grass, right? Oblivious to God. We owe our very being to God. The fact that we even exist in the first place. He created us. We did not create ourselves. Paul, this is what Paul's point is when he was preaching in Athens to those philosophers. He said, Acts 17, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all, I must have plugged in the King James here on this one, to dwell on all the face of the earth. And then has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now here's, get this, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. Now that verse 28 is, if you want some profound philosophy, there it is. I don't understand it fully, that's for sure. But what Paul is telling these great philosophers there in Athens, the capital of the philosophers, he's telling them, in God, we all live and move and have our being. That somehow, God is so close to us that he is the gradient. He is the substratum. He's the ground we stand on. Now, this isn't pantheism. That's not what Paul's trying to teach, that the creation itself is God. But he's like he's the air we breathe. He's the energy that holds our molecules, our body together, right? He is right there. He's giving us every breath and every heartbeat. And you don't see him. You're blind to him. Look at the look at his creation here. Look at how it works. Look at the design in it, you see. He's not far from us. He's revealed this to us, and we are to acknowledge him and then give him thanks. Well, an idolater refuses to do that. They are an unthankful person. An unthankful person is an idolater. Because the giving of thanks to someone other or something other than God is in fact doing what the Athenians were doing, building idols and filling their city full of them. Well, those are some thoughts, and I think some important thoughts, that the Bible points out to us in regard to this subject of the giving of thanks to God. The Christian is necessarily the most thankful person on earth. If that is not true of someone, then surely they are not a Christian at all. And so here we're provided with a very good and effective way to examine ourselves, to see whether we are in Christ or not. Do I regularly feel thankfulness welling up inside of me in response to God's blessing on me, in response to some good that someone else has done to me? If I am oblivious to that, I am blind to that, then I am still dead in my sins. Because the Christian honors God and gives him thanks for every good gift, especially the indescribable gift of his Son. Father, we thank you for Christ, and we ask your forgiveness for our unthankfulness that we still battle. We are so blind to many of the great blessings that you've given to us in your Son and even in daily life. And so we pray that your Spirit would work within us to make us truly and increasingly thankful people. And we pray this all in Christ's name.